Well, tonight we come to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. This is our seventh lesson. We have a few more to go in this series, and then, Lord willing, we'll be moving into the book of Philippians. But tonight we come to Ephesians 4:17, and this word, live a new life. Live a new life. Now, I suppose that we could say that over the last several Wednesdays in this study, we've been up in the heavens. We've been looking at high theological thinking in the last few Wednesday nights. In fact, last Wednesday night, if you were here, you remember that the Apostle Paul talked about Jesus ascending and descending, and at the tail end of that conversation, that he who ascended is the one who descended and then led captives in his train when he ascended. You'll remember that at the conclusion of that thought, the Apostle Paul said he ascended higher than the heavens so that he might fill the whole universe. Now think about that tonight. Jesus fills the whole universe, and his salvation has gone to the ends of the earth. We talked about that a couple of Wednesday nights ago. We talked about the fact that as Christians, we ourselves have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. So much of this heavenly thought process in the book of Ephesians. Well, tonight, we're coming right down to where the rubber meets the road. We've been in the heavens. We're coming down to the earth tonight. I think maybe the shouting might be done, the amens might be done in this series for a couple weeks, and they might be replaced by the oh me's. How many of you know the Apostle Paul knows how to soar in his letters, and he knows how to come right down to where the rubber meets the road and talk about our daily living? And so tonight we're going to hear the Apostle Paul, after talking about this new life that we have been given in Christ Jesus through the powerful work of Christ, he's going to talk tonight about actually living out that new life in the midst of this troubled world. And so tonight our title is Live a New Life. We begin reading at Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. Does anybody else need a paper outline? Lift your hand and Harold will get one to you right this minute. Anybody else need an outline? Harold, hop up if you would please and help us out. Just slip your hand up if you'd like a copy of the outline. A couple there, Carol back there in the back. Anybody else want an outline to have in front of you this evening? How many of you remember the days when there were no outlines on the screens? We all had to look at the paper. How many of you remember? How many of you remember me saying about 40 times in a sermon, look at the outline? Yeah. All right. Anybody else need an outline? I can't preach without an outline. I just can't do it. When I preached in Tucson a couple of months ago, I told that congregation, I said, I have brought cases of outlines with me to Tucson, and I'm passing them out. And you know, I found that most people like to have an outline because it gives you a sense of how much longer the message is going to be. Isn't that true? All right, everybody satisfied? Back to verse number 17 this evening. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, excuse me, helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Live a new life. I remind you tonight as we get started into our outline that we're reading a letter written by the Apostle Paul around 60 to 62 AD to a church he had planted some 8 to 10 years earlier in the city of Ephesus. Hunter, can we look at the map for just a moment and think about this letter called Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul, who is a prisoner in Rome. He is a political prisoner under house arrest there. The book of Acts tells us that he spends 2 years there from 60 to 62 AD as a prisoner, and yet he's allowed to live in his own rented house with a soldier to guard him. He's allowed to welcome guests who are coming and going from his house, and yet it's as if he has an ankle bracelet on or whatever. He's confined to the house, and he's awaiting trial under Caesar, under Nero, who is the Caesar, one of the wickedest men in the history of humanity. And Paul is awaiting trial under Nero. By a miracle of God's deliverance, Paul spends those 2 years there and is released. He is not executed. He will be executed a few years later, we believe 65 AD, as he's arrested again and goes before his second trial before Nero. But on this occasion, he spends 2 years and is released, and for a few years then does additional ministry. We've said from the beginning of this study that even during those 2 years of confinement, 60 to 62 AD, Paul the Apostle did the work God had assigned him to do. Though he was a prisoner and could not leave the house, how many of you know you can do a lot of reading and writing when you're stuck up in the house? And Paul wrote 4 critical letters of our New Testament: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We call them the prison epistles. And so we're studying, first of all, the first of the 4, this letter that Paul writes from Rome as a prisoner to the church in Ephesus, a church, I said, he had planted about 8 to 10 years earlier. Paul spent 3 full years in Ephesus planting that church, and during his time in Ephesus, the gospel of Jesus went to the whole Roman province of Asia. Paul conducted lectures. The King James Version says the lecture hall of Tyrannus. He lectured, but how many of you know the Apostle Paul must have been a delight to listen to even as he lectured? Although one man fell asleep here in Troas, a man fell asleep and fell out of the 3rd-story window while Paul was lecturing. But how many of you know nobody, not even the Apostle Paul, should keep on lecturing until midnight? Do you agree with that, or shall we just go on and on tonight? All right, nobody should go on lecturing till midnight. And so Paul, during his time in Ephesus, preached the gospel and sent people out. In fact, when we get to Colossae, we're going to find that church was planted as a result of a missionary sent from Paul, by Paul from Ephesus out to plant a church. Who knows how many churches might have been planted, but the whole province of Asia got the gospel as a result of Paul's pastorate in Ephesus. And so Paul is writing this. And I remind you that the church at Ephesus, this is why I bring this to you. Here's Jerusalem, right? Everybody see Jerusalem? Say amen. Amen. Here is the land of Israel, right here. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's the Sea of Galilee. We recognize the land of Israel by those two bodies of water. All right, there's the homeland of the Jewish people. That's where all the turmoil is taking place in the Middle East right now. Is right there, over here, where am I? Over here in Gaza, and up here in the Golan Heights, and Hezbollah coming in from the north, and Hamas coming in from Gaza. But that's the homeland of the Jewish people, the ancient homeland of the Jewish people from the days of Abraham, given to them by God himself. Are you here tonight? Let me pause to remind you this evening that when we think about who owns the land of Israel, the Jewish people own the land of Israel by God's own decree. And you can look right to your Old Testament and find the borders that God himself outlined for the land of Israel to give to the descendants of Abraham, his friend. And so how many of you know, no matter what your political persuasion is, you better be careful if you're arguing against God and disagreeing with God. And so Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus. Here's where Paul spent most of his life, well, at least his growing up years. I don't want to get too engaged in the map here. But I will say that the city of Ephesus is primarily a Gentile city. Though there were Jews there, and in the church at Ephesus, there was a sizable group of Jewish people. But most of the growth in that church was Gentile growth. That's why for the last few Wednesday nights in Ephesians, we've been hearing Paul talk about the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one new man through the work of Jesus on the cross. How many of you know that there's no separation when Jesus is our Lord and Savior? Amen. And so Paul is writing here to that church at Ephesus, a primarily Gentile church. Now let's go back to the outline, and you'll see why I bring that to you. Because Paul's instruction here to the church is this: leave the sinful life behind you. You've been saved. You've been given a great new salvation. So leave that sinful life behind you. And that involves, first of all, leaving behind the warped mind and the warped thinking. Do you know this evening that if you're going to get your life straight, you've got to get your mind and your thinking straight? As a famous TV preacher once wrote, the battlefield is the mind. And that's a correct word. The battle takes place in the mind. That's why Romans 12 says we've got to renew our minds. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so Paul says, first of all, you've got to leave behind the warped thinking, the warped mind. That mind, Paul says, is ineffectual. It's futile. Its thinking processes don't produce anything good. Hear it in verse 17, Paul writes, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Now think about what Paul is writing here. Paul is writing to a bunch of Gentiles. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, he refers to you who are Gentiles by birth. He's writing to the Gentiles, and now he says, I don't want you to live any longer as the Gentiles do. You know, that's like saying to an Englishman, don't live any longer as an Englishman. These are ethnic issues here. And Paul says, don't live any longer as the Gentiles do. What's he meaning by that? He's meaning that the Gentiles, those who were separated from the life of God's law that came to the Jewish people, the Gentiles lived heathen lives without God and without God's standards. And Paul says, you've got to leave that kind of thinking behind as you live this new life in Christ. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. All of their thought processes lead to wrong decisions. Have you ever known anybody like that? All of their thought processes lead to wrong decisions. The futility of their thinking. Why is that? It's because their minds are warped by the wickedness of the world and the influence of the devil himself. So they don't think properly. And at the very least, we would say all of their decisions in the spiritual sense are marked by wrong thinking. And so they don't make right decisions. They don't make right decisions. They go out and commit this sin and that sin and the other sin. And how many of you know they make those decisions to do that? They think about it. Well, should I go to the bar and get drunk tonight? Yeah, I guess I should. And they go. And they get drunk. And they fall down and hurt themselves on the way home. Right? And they come home. And when they get home, they mess up their home. And their life is a mess. Because they are thinking wrong. Their thinking is futile. It produces nothing good. It's an ineffectual mind. The sinner's mind is an ineffectual mind. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he even said that a person whose mind has not been renewed by the Spirit cannot even think properly about spiritual things. They cannot even understand spiritual things because they're thinking with the wrong kind of mind that has not been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why are you listening tonight? That's why with all of our might, people of God, we need to be surrendering our minds to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and praying for the Holy Spirit to transform our thinking processes through the Word of God and through His presence. Because the sinful mind is warped. It is ineffectual. It doesn't produce anything good. Secondly, that warped mind is an ignorant mind. Verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That's a long sentence, but let's think about what's happened first here, okay? They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the what? Okay, so it seems to me the root cause here is the hardening of their hearts that produces spiritual ignorance that leads them to be separated from the life of God and darkened in their understanding. They've hardened their hearts against God. Everybody say, Lord, soften my heart. Lord, tenderize my heart. On one occasion, Jesus said about a particular group of religious leaders, Jesus said to his disciples, leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both what? Fall into the ditch. Years ago, when I read that word and what Jesus told his disciples to do with those Pharisees, I thought, oh my goodness. Leave them alone. Jesus said, don't even mess with them. Don't try to tell them any better. Their hearts are hardened. They don't want to hear God's word. They are not going to respond. So just don't even bother them. I don't know about you, but I want to be regularly bothered by the Holy Spirit. Don't you? I want the Holy Spirit's conviction when I'm wrong. Amen. I want the Holy Spirit's urging when I need to do this or that or the other and move in a particular direction. I don't ever want the Lord to say, don't even bother him because he's not going to change. That should never be the testimony upon a child of God. Don't bother him. He's set in his ways. He's never going to change. Don't even tell him. No. But the Gentiles here, Paul says, they've hardened their hearts. And because of that, they are spiritually ignorant. Because they're ignorant, they can't run after the life of God. They're separated from the what? Say that? the life of God. What in the life of God? Friends, if we want anything, we ought to want the life of God. Isn't that right? The life of God is his abundance, his will, his favor, his blessing, his energy, his power. The life of God. But these Gentiles, sin has separated them from the life of God and darkened their understanding. So their warped mind is ineffectual. It doesn't produce right decisions. It is ignorant. The hardening of their hearts has caused them not to receive and learn anything from God. And thirdly, the warped mind is insensitive. It's the insensitive mind. Verse 19, Paul says, they have lost all sensitivity. Think about that. They have lost all sensitivity. That means they can't be moved about anything. Their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. Nothing bothers them. They are cynical, right? They are cynical. They are selfish. They lack any compassion. They lack any sense of conviction or shame or guilt. They run headlong into their sinful lifestyle without even feeling bad about it. Think about that. Isn't that awful? Now, I know none of you know what that's like because we're Christians in the room this evening. But you know what? One of the most dangerous places anybody can ever be is the place Peter described, somebody who has known the Lord but turned completely away from the Lord, closed off their receptivity to the Lord, and then they don't want to hear anything about God or anything from God, and they have become insensitive as well. And Peter says that those people are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. And Peter even says it would have been better for them not to be saved than to know the way of righteousness and then turn from it. And you know the illustration Peter gives there. Peter said the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that was washed returns to its wallowing in the mud. And so Paul talks about a mind here, the mind of a sinner who is shut off from God, who is hardened against God, who wants to live in his own way. Remember Sunday morning, as we finished our study about Nicodemus, we heard Jesus give the final verdict. Remember that? And Jesus said the final verdict is this: light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Is everybody awake tonight? Listen up to me. The best thing in the world that we can do as the children of God is to fall madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. To build a solid, healthy, thriving, growing, loving relationship with Jesus Christ so that when the attractions of this world come up before our eyes, we say within our hearts, that has no appeal in comparison to my relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. I love Jesus more than all of that. Could somebody say amen? So Paul says, leave the warped mind behind and leave the wicked manners behind. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. They are sinning, 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 sinning. They are insensitive to the conviction about that. And as they sin, they want to sin more and more and more and more. It's like, listen, it's like the clerk at the cash register in the store who takes a quarter for 5 days in a row, and then being emboldened by that, learns to take a dollar bill, and then moves to the $5 bill, and then moves to the 20. Do you know what I'm saying? Sin will always take you further than you want to go. And sin has a way of snowballing. That's what Paul is saying here. They've given themselves over to all this impurity, and they continually want more and more and more. It's like somebody who's addicted in some vile wickedness, and they just keep wanting more and more and more of that stuff until it totally destroys their lives. And Paul says, you've got to leave all that behind you. All that running into sin, you've got to absolutely and totally change directions in your life. Leave the sinful life behind you and live the saved life before you. Is everybody still with me tonight? You got to leave the old life to live the new life, right? Nobody can serve two masters. Could somebody say amen? Amen. You can't ride the fence or you fall off on one side or the other. Paul says you got to leave the sinful life behind you, then you can live the saved life before you. And Paul says it like this. First of all, you're making a grand exit from that old life. Verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer, everybody say no longer. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. I know if Paul were to explain this further to them, he would say, I know you're Gentiles by birth, but listen, you may have been born as Gentiles, but you've been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and Jesus Christ, your Savior. Don't blame your running on in a sinful lifestyle on your first birth when you can be born again by the power of God. So Paul says, you're making a grand exit from that old life. No, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. I wanna take a phrase that just recently some have stolen. But we will use it as we choose to use it. And we will say about that old life of sin, we're not going back. How many Christians would say that? We're not going back. We're not going, the left-leaning liberal Looney Tunes in our country today have adopted that now as their slogan. We're not going back. And what they mean is we're not going back to that lifestyle that's normal and healthy and biblical and godly. No, we've gotten a lot of liberties to live a bunch of weird, wicked lifestyles, and we're not going back. That's the opposite of what Paul is saying here. We declare we're not going back to the wicked ways of the world. We're gonna run headlong into the plan of God. Would you say amen? So Paul says you're making a grand exit from that old life. Secondly, you're making a glorious entrance into the new life. Verse 20. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, here's all this darkness and wickedness. But Paul says, you've been taught about Jesus. You've heard about him. The truth has come to you. You are no longer blind. You've allowed the truth of God to shine in your hearts. And now everything is opened wide before you. We don't have to be deceived by the devil if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus. So Paul says, you're making a glorious entrance into this new, leaving the old life behind, marching into the new life. And as such, you're making a great exchange. So, you've got to put off the carnal lifestyle. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Your old life, your old self is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Is there anybody here who can remember? Let me look across because there might not be too many. Is there anybody, not because your memories are, I don't mean that, no. Is there anybody here who can remember a sinful life that you used to live on a daily basis? Can anybody remember that before you came to Christ and received him as your Savior? Can anybody remember a sinful life that you used to live? Okay, a number of you. Some came to Christ real early in your life. Thank God for that, by the way. Amen. Sometimes people want to boast about the testimony. You know, they boast about somebody who's, you know, killed 13 people and you know, been a drug addict for 18 years and did this, that, and the other, and all these wild things. And they want to testify about being saved. Well, thank God for that. But it's a better life if you're spared from all of that. How many of you know it's a whole lot better if you don't have to go? Wouldn't you rather learn the easy way than the hard way? And I can tell you that those who have lived for Jesus all these years, we're glad that the Lord spared us from a lot of that. That doesn't mean we didn't need the grace of God, for goodness sake. But we're glad we didn't have to go down some of those roads. Well, Paul says the old life is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We want things that are not good for us, and we're deceived about it. Again, that hooks right back into the fact that the mind is warped and ineffectual. It's not making right decisions. It's not making good decisions. And so every decision that is made is a bad decision and leads to further destruction. So Paul says, put off the carnal, fleshly lifestyle that is all about pleasing the fleshly desires. And then Paul gives us some examples of that. That old fleshly lifestyle. Here are the three examples he gives. One, stop the sinful talk. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. And then in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, we could spend all evening, go back to the previous verse there, Hunter, and we could spend all evening on this verse. All of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. We're living in a world today absolutely flooded with lying and deception. It is shocking how much lying fills the airwaves today. It is shocking how leaders will stand up and tell a bald-faced lie when somebody right there knows it's not true, and everybody can look at 20 videos to see that what they're saying is an absolute lie. It is shocking how lying has become acceptable in our society. Are you here tonight? It is shocking. And listen, the child of God has no place being wrapped up in a bunch of lying. Are you here? I remind you that at the end of the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation said, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's a strong word, isn't it? And yet lying has become so acceptable in our society. I remember several years ago watching one politician tell a lie about another politician who was running for office. It's just an absolute lie that he made up. And after the election, the guy he lied about lost the election. And the guy who told the lie was interviewed by the news media, and they said, well, when you said that about him, did you know it was a lie at the time? And he said, yeah, I knew it was a lie. He said, it worked, didn't it? And he laughed. It worked, didn't it? In other words, yeah, I lied and I got what I wanted out of my lie worked. Nevada Senator. Don't be, yeah, you got a better memory than I anticipated anybody having, Rich. Yeah, I thought to myself, for goodness sake, somebody who holds a high leadership position is just willing to absolutely slander someone. Not only is lying a serious sin before God, but the sin of slander is a sin punishable by the judgment of God. Slander is the breaking of the Ten Commandments, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 classifies slanderers with a whole variety of other sins and said people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you lie on somebody to damage their reputation, you're going to live under the judgment of God. You might die under the judgment of God. Slander is a serious sin. Are you here tonight? I know. See, the amens have been replaced by the oh me's tonight. Paul says, everybody, you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And verse 29 goes further, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Only what's good for building others up. We'll see it in a little bit. But Paul says, just clean up the mouth. Don't let unwholesome. The other thing I'm shocked about is how willing. Am I meddling tonight? I'm also shocked at how willing people in high leadership positions are to swear and cuss and use the Lord's name in vain and use filthy language. I am shocked by that. 25 years ago, they might have done that in the closet or in the boardroom, but they would not have done that from a public place. Are they children with no self-control? They are sinners who will not exercise self-control even in the most obvious things. That's shocking. You know, Jesus said this. I had a sizable discussion sometime back with a teenager about using foul, filthy language. And I reminded him that Jesus made this statement. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you here tonight? If you've got filth coming out of your mouth, you've got filth in your heart. Amen. Thank you for those three amens. So Paul says, stop the sinful talk. And secondly, stamp out the selfish temper. I thought I was going to get done early tonight, but it looks like maybe not. Stop the sinful talk. Stamp out the selfish temper. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. That is, in your anger, don't sin, from Psalm 4. And don't give the devil a foothold. Anger, uncontrolled in the life of a Christian, can bring great devastation and destruction. And Paul says a Christian cannot afford to live in uncontrolled anger. Yes, Paul acknowledges, look at it. Paul acknowledges along with the Proverbs that sometimes we may get angry. But when we get angry, what's the next word? Do not sin. So let's tie it to the previous verse. When you get angry, don't start cussing. I'm looking for a witness in the house somewhere tonight. When you get angry, don't start slandering somebody. Are you here? When you get angry, don't smack somebody in the head. Right? So Paul says, and these are instructions for the Christian. Now Paul knows these are common realities for unbelievers. But he says these no longer have any place in your life. You have gone from the old life. You've started the new life. You've got to leave those things behind you. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. That means you've got to get over anger quickly. And do not what? Don't give the devil a foothold. Because if we allow anger to get rooted in our hearts, that will give the devil a foothold. And when the devil gets a foothold in our lives, he knows how to knock the whole door in. And listen, and when we give him the foothold, it's our own fault. Huh? So we've got to watch the door of our hearts, the door of our minds. We've got to not let any sort of speck of it. We've got to say, no, in the name of Jesus, I raise up. We'll see it at the end of Ephesians. I raise up the shield of faith. I swing the sword of the Spirit. I put on the helmet of salvation. I will not allow the junk of this world to bring destruction into my life. I am a child of God, and I'm living a new life now, and I will not go back. Yeah, I won't go back. So Paul says, stamp out that selfish temper. And the third category of illustration about putting off the carnal lifestyle, stop the sloth and thievery. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must what? Steal no longer. But must work. Everybody say work.
Work.
But he must work. And then, shocking now. Why must he work? Doing something useful with his own hands. Why must he work? We have to go down further in the outline so he can have something to give to somebody else. So even the purpose of working is not limited to, you know, ourselves. It's working so that we can be a blessing to others. So Paul says, we got to quit stealing. Years ago when I worked for Kmart, I had come to church on a Sunday. I was an assistant manager at the time, and the store manager called me and said, get on in here. I've got to have the whole team come in, because he said, we have caught today a ring of thieves in our store. I mean, a whole ring. They had been, and some of them were teenagers. They had devised this big scheme of transporting merchandise out to by the fence, and somebody came by and picked up moving things all around, and it all came to light one Sunday afternoon. He said, get on in here to the store. So I was there in the store for the whole afternoon. We fired a whole bunch of people that day. It was a terrible day, terrible day. I loved a lot of those people that worked for us. Terrible day. We fired a bunch. Back then, you fired people for stealing. By the way, just as a side note, back then, we also chased down shoplifters. Yeah, back then. That was, how many of you know, that was a different day. Does anybody here remember, been in Jeff City long enough to remember when Kmart was across the street from Walmart? Anybody remember when Walmart was where Hobby Lobby is now? When Walmart was across the street from Kmart, I remember one day myself and a few other employees chasing a shoplifter all the way across Missouri Boulevard and into Walmart to apprehend that shoplifter for probably stealing, you know, $3 worth of something. But we got him, I'm telling you, we got him. We almost got killed on Missouri Boulevard. I told that story, a car comes squealing to a halt on Missouri Boulevard and the man jumps out, it's Bob Watson, the old reporter from the News Tribune. Bob, I thought, oh no, he's gonna write up a big article about us, but no. We used to fire thieves. And we fired that whole bunch that day. It was a terrible day. We had finished all of it. And not only did we fire them, we called the police. We had the police take them all in, you know. And as all of it was finished, late into the evening, the store manager and I walked out the door, and we were walking across the parking lot. And he looked at me. He said, well, he said, the sad thing about this is, he said, once a thief, always a thief. Think about that. He said, once a thief, always a thief. I'm so glad that as a teenager, I was already into the Word of God. When he said that, and he was a nice man, you know, once a thief, immediately this verse of Scripture popped into my mind. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. How many of you know change is possible by the delivering power of Jesus Christ? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. So stop the sloth and the thievery. Don't steal anymore and start working. So here it is. Live the saved life before you. Make the grand exit. Make the glorious entrance. And make this great exchange. Put off the carnal lifestyle and put on the Christian lifestyle. Verse 23 says this. You need to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now look at verse 23 here. Let's think about this. What Paul tells us to do. We need to be what? Made do what? Of your minds. So Paul comes full circle here in this discussion. He says the wicked Gentile sinners, their minds are warped. Their minds are ineffectual. Their minds are ignorant. Their minds are moving in the wrong direction. They can't think straight. But he said, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can put on a brand new mind. You can learn to think differently. Did you see that?
Yes.
You, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the consumption of the Word of God, you can learn to think differently. I love a verse that's coming up in this study in Ephesians in just a couple of weeks when the Apostle Paul says this, find out what pleases God. Think about that. Find out what pleases God. Find out what pleases God. How many of you know the Lord wants us to live in such a way as to please Him, and He's given us all the information we need to find out how to live in a brand new direction. Thank you. Everybody say, thank you, Lord, for your word and for your spirit. Put on the Christian lifestyle. Be made new. And here are the four illustrations he gives us for the new lifestyle. One, yes, we've got to put on a new mind. Verse 23, be made new. Secondly, we've got to put on a new mouth. A new mouth. Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So if you've ever heard that old saying, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything good. I suppose that's a safety catch, but that is not good enough for a Christian. Are you here? That's not good enough for a Christian. How many of you know we ought to practice to have some things just stored up to say when we don't have anything else to say? Well, it's a beautiful day the Lord has given us. How many of you know when all kinds of stuff's going on, at least you can say, well, it's a beautiful day the Lord's given us. What does that do? It says something positive and it gives the credit to the Lord. That may be a very simple little thing. It might not have too much impact, but it might. At least it's something positive to say, isn't that right? And at least it's something that can build somebody up. Yeah. So put on a new mind, put on a new mouth. Thirdly, practice a new measure of mercy. Treat other people differently. Verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So be compassionate and forgiving. Don't let any unforgiveness remain in your life, in your heart. You got to get rid of it. Isn't that right? You've got to get rid. Sometimes we are wronged, but we've got to get rid of it. We've had a long conversation with somebody today about that fact, and that person already knew that was the right thing to do. We talked that process through. You've got to say, I'm going to leave that behind me. God has blessed me in so many ways. I'm well taken care of, and I'm going to be just fine. And so I release that. I let it go. Forgiving, just as Christ in God, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then back to verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So think a bit about this. We need to be thinking differently. We need to be talking differently. We need to be treating other people differently. Amen. Amen. We need to be more loving and caring and generous. We need to be all of those things. And ultimately, we are called to please a new master. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How many of you here today would say, I know the Holy Spirit of God is living in my life? How many of you? We know that. Aren't you thankful for that? The Holy Spirit works in so many ways, in our hearts and in our minds. In January, I taught a five-lesson conference. Was it four or five sermons. Heidi was there leading worship as well, down at the Lake of the Ozarks for another church. And I taught a conference on the whole, they wanted me to teach a series on the Holy Spirit. And you know me and my outlining, I'm a little bit OCD. And I try to be exhaustive in those things. Do you know when you start outlining and trying to write out and list all of the benefits and the methods and the workings of the Holy Spirit in the child of God, you better sit down and prepare to write a book. Actually, we already have the book. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. There's so many ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8 says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And when we agree with the Holy Spirit and live by the Holy Spirit, we live in that life of God. Remember that a few minutes ago? When we are led by the Holy Spirit, and our minds are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we live in that life of God that the sinner is separated from because of his warped mind. I want to tell you, it's a good life living for the Lord. I said, it's a good life living for the Lord. We're so grateful for all the Holy Spirit does. And as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we understand the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. That's the Lord living in us. And he wants us to live in such a way that pleases God. So we've got to be careful at all times in how we live so that we don't grieve or offend or upset the Holy Spirit of God. He's working for our good and for our life. Amen? So let's welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our mind. Let's call upon the Holy Spirit day by day to fill our minds and to fill our lives and to lead us and guide us and direct us. And then let's be conscious and sensitive to the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit every day, all day long. And as we are, the Holy Spirit will give us the power and the direction to live a new life. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.